and it's grown, you know, and that's what I love about him. He grows things as you study on them. And but I've been thinking about, you know, the Olympics are going on now, and all these athletes and how they train and how hard that they work. And there's a word I'm going to try to get to pull out of y'all, but it's what drives them to the point of why they do what they do?
Ego.
What else? Huh? Right. But why would they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and train all day? Why do these wrestlers run Howard's Knob every Wednesday? Why? What is inside of you, huh? To be the best. But what drives that? Wow. Determination, dedication, whatever. I'm still looking. And it's a word you'll hear. It's a word you'll hear coming Valentine's Day between a man and a woman, but it's we're not going that route. We're going to stay where I'm going to stay. But y'all are close.
Desire,
what else?
Love,
dedication. You want me to tell you what it starts with? P. Passion. Passion. What is our passion? Sit and think about it. For some people, it's fishing, it's hunting. I used to hunt. I used to have a passion to hunt, and then I got married. But I ain't blaming it on Jen.
You didn't have to hunt no more.
Exactly. I found her, didn't I, family? It's, you know, being with the buddies, and, you know, the Lord blessed me with the job I had when me and Jenny married, when we first started dating, is I worked for myself, so... When bow season came, 2 weeks of bow, and I had a whole, I'd take every week of rifle or the whole week of muzzle loader because it was cold and you couldn't hardly build the steel buildings when the wind's blowing. Very, very simple thing. So it all worked out for me, but I had a passion for that. A lot of people's passion's racing, a lot of people's passion's shopping, a lot of people's passion's different things that you do that you pour your time and your hard-earned efforts into. That's a passion. These Olympic athletes have a passion. They wouldn't get up and do what they do and go through the pain that they go through without having a passion for what they do. These wrestlers, I guarantee you, I watched the way that their arms are torqued and their knees are torqued, and I sit and I draw up when I watch them because it hurts me to watch their joints do what they do. They're going to be in bad shape. I was talking to Cody Russell's brother at the Open the other day, and he was All-American at Minnesota. And we got to talk, and he's not a big fella at all, him and neither Cody, either one. But I was talking to him, and real, real intriguing kid. You know, we got to talking, and this was rare to hear out of a young student athlete his age, which he's an assistant coach at Chattanooga. He said, "I retired at 26 years old. 26. He can't do what he'd done." I think of all of the dedication, all of the passion, everything he's put into, everything that he had done to be an All-American in at 26 years old, it's gone. And that's what I try to tell Colton. I've told Kate. I try to tell these other wrestlers. I said, your life really does not start until you quit wrestling. Because some of them, John's a dad, and you know, he's married. But I'll never forget, I looked at Cody one day. Been about 3 years ago, because however Luca had just been born, was a little teeny baby. And he was holding him, and I looked at Cody, and I said, "Cody, that's life." And he looked at me, and I'll never forget it. We talked about it a Saturday or two ago. And he said, "I'll never forget that." And I said, "Your life starts when you become a dad." My passion is my family and my boys now. My passion is the ministry that God has led us to and blessed us with. My passion is with these college students. You know, we've got to have a passion. What's your passion? That's what we're going to study tonight. And y'all all over dedication, and I just wrote this down on this. I said, true dedication and commitment takes tremendous passion. True dedication and commitment takes passion. You have to be dedicated. You have to be passionate about what you're dedicated to. But I'm afraid we're losing sight of what we truly need to be passionate about. And we'll get into this study. But it said, did you know that the definition for passion is an intense desire or enthusiasm for something? The word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, in meaning in or within, and heos meaning God. So passion means in God. I didn't know that till today. So if you have a passion, it comes from God. It's in God. That's what I want to challenge us with tonight as a church, as a body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as individual believers. I want to challenge us tonight to focus our passion upon His things. Because if He's not in it, well, it says in God, Christ in us. That's what a Christian is. We are to be like Christ. But Christ in you, what better understanding of the source of passion could there be than understanding that passion comes from having God's presence within us? That's having the presence and the passion for God, is He lives in us. That's the beauty of being a child of God, is you have that passion already there, but I think we cover our passion up a whole lot of times with other things. The world's enticing. I live in the same one you do. It entices you. And what is one of the main things that we say we never have that God wants us to give Him? Time. We're all too busy. We all got too much going on. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else needs to do this. Somebody else needs to do this. Somebody, you know, we're always looking for someone else to do something that God may be asking you to do. He may be asking you to do something for the church that you've never done before. It gets easier, I promise. The more you do for Him, the bigger you get for Him, the bigger He'll get for you. The bigger He becomes in you, the easier it is to do things. And that's, you know, focusing on what He wants us to do is what we need to be doing. But Christ in you means that you alone do not keep your God passion alive. You can't. It's a gift. Have you ever tried to manufacture passion where it doesn't exist? Have you ever tried to be excited about something and you were not? All of us are that way. I mean, you know, you get, and I'll never forget this because we weren't real good. Me and John was just talking about football a minute ago. We weren't real good when I was a senior. We was expected to be really good, but we weren't. But you know, we'd be getting thumped by three or four touchdowns, and them little cheerleaders would get up and rah rah rah. How can you get somebody enthusiastic about getting your hind end kicked? You can't. And so he or she, and I watch these girls over at college wrestling matches and stuff sometimes, which ASU is really, really good, so they're not really down a whole lot of times, but you can't manufacture something that's not there. If you don't feel it, you can't get excited about it. So if you don't have a passion for God, you can't get excited for God. If you don't get excited for Him, there is no passion. I love Paul, and the way Paul taught and the way Paul preached was he had a zeal. I love that word. I've never studied that out. The Lord's never given it. He knows I want to preach on it. But the zeal of some of the men in the Bible, I love that word. It's just a zeal. To have zeal, to have a backbone, to have excitement. Paul was eat up with zeal. Paul wanted the whole world to be saved. And if it wasn't for Paul, none of us would be. Well, I ain't saying that. God can do anything, but God used Paul in a mighty way to save the Gentiles. That's a better way to put that, because that's the correct way to say that. But God used him, and look how smart he was, but yet when the Holy Ghost moved inside of him, he was killing, and then he's the one that they're trying to kill. He hated Christians, and then he loved God. And that's the way that it always usually works out, is you'll end up not liking God until you really get to know Him. Then you love Him because you realize what He did for you. That's a zeal for Him. That's having a zeal for what He's given you. And I love that word, and I love passion. And you know, I'm very passionate about certain things. Y'all been around me long enough to know I have a heart for certain things, and I will not back down from them. I love certain things. And the college ministry is one of them. And I just love these kids, and they're so, I mean, we went skiing Saturday night. That was the funnest, or Sunday, and Jenny got out there with them and Colton, and I don't, and because I can barely walk the way it is, but watching them laugh and cut up and just have fun, it's just like a big family. That's what I love about it. But we have passion for those kids, and that they know it, and you know, you can't hide it when somebody has something for something. You know, you can truly see when somebody's right in what they're doing and how God places you in certain things. But passion for the purposes of God is not something we manufacture. within us under our own power. It's supernatural. And I wonder sometimes about the manufactured spirit. And I'm not going to get on that long, but y'all know what I'm saying right there. Sometimes I think the spirit will allow the spirit, if he'll sit right here, but we want to manufacture something that he's not asking for. I hope y'all get what I'm saying right there. I've seen it. And I know y'all have too. But sometimes I think the spirit, somebody say it's the spirit of God when it's really not. It's a manufactured spirit. It's a manufactured enthusiasm. It's something that man comes up with that we need to leave alone unless it's God's spirit. You know when it's God and you know when God's speaking. And a whole lot of times it's not when it's really, really loud. It's when it's really, really quiet. God speaks to me more in the quiet times than when the rambunctious days and when we get so wrapped up in what we do. But passion is the inner spark provided by God's Holy Spirit that ignites you to do or to your God-given purpose. We all have a purpose. And I was reading something the other day about how you are exactly, every single one of us is exactly what God wanted. He designed you. He made you. You're not like anybody else. And I sit and I think about fingerprints. And you know, I've cut, a lot of y'all might not even know it, I've cut two of mine off in a lawnmower when I was 17. So my fingerprints are definitely different than anybody else's, but everybody's fingerprints are different than everybody else's. So even my both of my thumbprints are not the same. But he made me, me. And he made you, you. And he put some of the same things in us, but we're not the same. And it's something that we desire to know him. And I've always said that because he's our father. He's the one that created us. But he took the time to think out your life and who you would be, who you would marry, who he hopes you marry. And you know, if we take our time and we do exactly the way that we're supposed to do and pray through things, God will give you the spouse you're supposed to have. Don't get in a hurry for it. And it's just the beauty. It's our dating relationships. It's our friends. It's everything God knows before it happens. God knew you before you were born. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And Jeremiah said, you know, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. So God knew us before he ever created us. That's just, that still gets me. I cannot fathom that in my little brain. But So open your life to continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, just before he ascended? Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. What did he tell them? Luke 24. Verse number 49. Somebody read it when you get it. Luke 24, 49. Okay. And behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, upon you. But what's he telling them to do? To wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Wait till the Holy Spirit is upon you before you move and before you take off. And that's, you know, God gave the disciples some very simple instructions. Most time they followed them, a lot of times they didn't. But you know, that's the beauty of the disciples, is they were chosen by him. But look at what they were made of, what that group was consistent of. A lot of fishermen, a lot of cussers. I mean, let's just be honest. He took some of the vilest and they became his disciples. He took tax collectors. He took a doctor. And everybody talks about Judas Iscariot. And I don't know why I'm going on this. I just am because the Lord told me to. But you know, everybody talks about Judas Iscariot. And how could he do that? How could he turn his back? How could he? Well, you know, he's always had a hold of the money. And he always worried about the money. And he always worried about Mary Magdalene breaking the, was it Mary Magdalene that broke the ointment on his feet? It's Mary. What Magdalene's Mary. Broke the ointment on his feet. I've read something today that said that was equal to $20,000 worth of stuff in today's money. 20 grand. She poured it on his feet, but she knew why she did it. He knew why she did it. She knew who he was. All right? So Judas was always, he said, well, couldn't we have spent that? We could have put that in the bag and bought us something else on down the road. You know, Judas was always worried about that. But then if Judas was different from any of the rest of them, then why did they all ask Jesus, is it I? When he said, somebody will betray me, why did they all ask him, is it me? Judas was just like them. The only time Judas changed it was when Satan entered him. And Jesus said, do it in a hurry. I'm paraphrasing, but do it in a hurry when you betray me. But that's the only time that you could have told Judas was different from them, because they didn't know who was going to betray him. They didn't know it. Peter, one of his closest disciples, betrayed him. And you know, But do we do that too with our passion? Is our passion focused on other things instead of being on him? I feel like we do sometimes. And you know, I'm right here talking to myself too. But that promised gift was the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about right there. Power from on high. And it is the Spirit who clothes us with the power from on high. That's how we get it. What a powerful description of the role of the Holy Ghost plays in our lives. His passion fills us as he comforts us, teaches us, empowers us, counsels us, convicts us, and intercedes for us. So open up wide. Continually invite God's Spirit to pour passion into you. He will, and then life will pour abundantly out of you into others. So the more he puts in you, the more that you'll give to others. The more that you ask for him or want him to give you, the more he will give you to give to others. And that's why we're here. And it took me a long time because Tim lived for Tim when I was younger. And anybody can say that you was not selfish, you're not telling the truth. We were all what we were before God saved us. But Tim lived for Tim. And then Tim didn't know love. He didn't know true love till I met her. And then when I married, when God allowed us to marry, he could speak to me through Jenny. And that's I've always loved that about him. That's how he touched my heart, was through her. But then as I've grown and hopefully matured, I see people more now as why we're here. We're not here for things. We're here for each other. We're here for people and relationships and to get the most out of people, to challenge people, but challenge in a friendly way and a loving way and try to see the potential in people instead of what they're not. Let's look at what they are and what they can be. And that's the beauty of having a passion and having a passion like Jesus, because Jesus' passion was always people. He loved people. Still does. He came and died for us, every single one of us. He didn't come die for the world. The world's his. He made it. Anything and everything in it, he made. And so he didn't have to die for material things. He died for our souls. And I love that about him. And and you'll discover a life filled with unstoppable passion because it will be fueled by God himself. Think about that. The more that you'll go to him, the more your life can be full of passion. And, you know, the wide open life is about waking up every morning and knowing that you were born for this day. Sit and think about that. Did you wake up this morning saying, man, I was born for today? But you were. Sit and think about that. Every morning that you wake up, you're born for that day. Because when you're done being born for that day, if you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. He's not done with you until he's done with you. So every morning you wake up, it's a blessing. It's a gift. What we do with it is basically us giving him back for what he did for us. And so I sit and I think there's no way that Tim could ever pay him back, and we couldn't all collectively pay him back for what he did for us at the Calvary. None of us. There's no way. He did something for us that nobody else could do. He took our place and he did not know sin. He didn't even know how to sin. But he took my sin upon him and your sin upon him, graciously and lovingly did that for us. That's the passion we need. Passion is when you'll lay down your life for your friends. Jesus did that. That's passion. That's what he did. And he's the role model that we need to look at. And it says, what kept the early Christians hard at work spreading the gospel, even though they saw their fellow believers imprisoned and tortured and knew that they themselves could be thrown into stadiums where they could be torn to pieces by wild animals before a crowd fired by bloodlust? What made them do that? Passion. They had a passion to spread the gospel. Passion fuels the mother to stay up all night caring for her feverish child. Think about that, you mamas. I admire a mama. Because she would get up and I'd lay over her and she'd get up when them boys were sick and she'd go and then she'd get up and work and she always has ever since. But you mamas that get up and go when them babies is sick and you stay up with them all night long, and it's a passion to be a mom. It's a passion. It's something that I've got a passion to be a dad, but I don't know. There's a different kind of love between children and moms and children and dads. There just is. And it just, it doesn't bother me because the relationship I have with my boys, I love it. I wouldn't trade anything for it. But their relationship with their mom is different than me and them. But passion fuels a woman to care for her elderly disabled father. Sit and think about that. Passion fuels a father to work two jobs to put his kids through college. Passion, because you love that much. Passion fuels a grandmother to set aside her dreams to care for her fatherless grandchildren. There's more and more families like that right now in this world than we even can speculate. Fatherless children. They're everywhere. Passion drives a human heart to persevere through hardship when nothing else will keep us going. Jesus' life on earth was the ultimate picture of the passionate life. He embraced children, delighted in doing the will of the Father, healed the sick, loved the lost, helped the marginalized, dined with friends and neighbors, and gave his all to run his race. When I see Jesus and his cause, I glimpse the wide open, spacious life he wants you and me to enjoy. All right, here's a question. Today, are you more passionate than ever, full of vision, full of faith, full of love, full of hope, full of purpose, full of zeal, and full of dreams, willing to pick up more batons and let go of others as you do the Lord's work? Are you there? Are we there? You know, are we willing? Are we full of all of those things, or are we not full of all those things? Are we losing some of those things? It says, may this be true in us. May we know no greater thrill than running our race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is so worthy of our all. So let's turn to Romans 8, 38 and 39. So somebody read it when you get there. 38 and 39, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Valentine's Day's what, Monday? Dylan knows. I sit and I think about the love. Every day is Valentine's Day to Jesus. Sit and think about it. He loves us enough to go to the cross for us. And every day is Valentine's Day. But his passion for us, we should reflect his passion for us to other people. We should live the life that he wants us to live because of what he did for us. And you'll never pay him back if we've already said that, but he loves us with that agape love, that, what is the word I'm looking for? Thank you, Colton. That's amazing your son knows how you're thinking, but unconditional love. And that's the way we need to love each other, but that's the way he loves us. But it's unconditional. And I read something the other day that said, we love because of. Sit and think about that. We love because of things. He loves in spite of. no matter what. He loves you in spite of yourself. And I love people a whole lot of times because of. Sit and think about it. Why do you love other people? Because they do something for you, or because they're your mom or your dad, or they're your wife, or they're your brother or sister. Very rarely do we love in spite of, no matter what. Now, marriage isn't in spite of love, because it has to be. Because we're all humans, we all fail. But I love her in spite of my downfalls, because she does not have any. And hey, that's some brownie points. But that unconditional love, is the closest we can get is being a parent or being a wife or a husband, as unconditional love. But that's what I love about him, is he loves us in spite of who we are, what kind of day we're having. And you know, you'll hear sometimes people will say, I was talking to a man the other day, and he had a friend that really, really thought that he was too bad to be saved because he'd done a lot of wicked things. But no, God does not put stipulations on that. If you come to him with a repentant heart, he's going to save you because he promised us that. But that's the kind of love that Jesus has. That's the kind of love I wish that Tim had, but Tim put stipulations on a lot of things, and so do y'all. We've got in spite of. We need to get, or we've got because of. We need to get in spite of. But and this is something that I came up with here. It says, we all have different gifts and strengths, but we also should have a common passion. Everybody sitting in here, I think. If you're a child of God, you should have a common passion. If you're a saved child of God, we should have a common passion. What is it? Love one another. What else? Yeah. What do we do for the lost? What else? There we go. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission. This is what he commanded us to do when he left. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Somebody read it when you get it. Go ye therefore. You know, Jesus, and I've probably said it here in preaching, it was come to me. But when you come to him, it's go, because we should want to tell others about what he's done for us. If you don't have that in you, search it. There's something wrong if you don't want to tell somebody about what you got. Because what he gave you, no one else could give you. The whole world can't give it to you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the commission. That's what we are to do. But that's the common passion that we should all have, is wanting to go and wanting to tell others. And let's turn to Titus 2 and 14. Titus, you'll miss Titus if you ain't. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Somebody read that. I've always been peculiar, but I'm even more peculiar in God's eyes. To sit and think about it, you don't belong here. You're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. That's what we are. This is a passing through. This is a It's just a stopping period. It's a birth and a death, or a birth and a death to a life, eternal life. That's what this span of 73 score and 10, what the Bible says a man's life is 70 years. Eternity is a little bit longer than 70. If you don't get it in the 70, and not everybody's going to live to 70. Some will live to be 100 and some don't make it to be 7. But that lifespan is only known by God. But that says, who gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We are peculiar and we should be peculiar. We should not fit into the world. We should be, and you know, we're talked about, and I talked a week or two ago on the persecution that we go through as Christians. I taught at college about persecution and what we go through. But persecution, if you're going through it, this sounds odd, but it's a good thing. God grows us through persecution. God protects us through persecution. You know, some of the old saints were martyred out and killed through the persecution. But it's God says, my strength is sufficient, or my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul begged him 3 times to take that thorn in the flesh away, and he never did, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, because his grace is sufficient for us. Every day, his grace is sufficient to get you through that day. Well, you may face something tomorrow that you're not expecting to come, but his grace is sufficient for us. But we're a peculiar people, but I love that, zealous of good works. Have some zeal to do what's right. It's what he wants us to do. And you know, people will watch you, and people are watching you that you don't really know are watching you. A kid will blast you out as fast as anything when they're little. I mean, y'all know, you parents know what I'm talking about. But a kid will watch you, a kid will say what you say, a kid will think the way you think, they'll talk about somebody else the way we talk about other people. That's just a kid. They're learning from who? Their parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters. But you know, we got to be careful how we teach and how we show and how we love. But we need to, we need to be zealous of good works. We need to try to do our best to show people good things. And 3 more scriptures, and then I've got a little test. Oh, I didn't tell you I was going to have a test. I hope you've been paying attention. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3:23. Somebody read it. Colossians 3:23. All right. So, what we do, whatsoever we do, in everything. In everything give thanks. Not for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. You know, it's hard to thank the Lord that you had cancer, but I do thank him that I had cancer, because I'm at a different place in my life than I don't know that I'd be where I'm at right now if I hadn't had cancer. I'm not saying that snidely. I'm saying that God grew me to a certain place where I'm at now, but in everything give thanks. But that says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Give it what you've got. Have some passion about it as to the Lord and not unto men, because it doesn't matter what man thinks about it anyway. Right? It's the way we need to start living our lives. Well, I'm not here to please man. I have to work for men. I have to live with men. I have to, but what I do for God, God takes notice of, and that's eternal things. What I do here is not eternal. The decision I make here is eternal, but it's not what I do here that's eternal. But, you know, we need to look more upon what he's done for us and look to him for clarification. Did I do it right? Is that the way you wanted me to do it? But a whole lot of times, and you know, like the who was the one that smote his breast when he was praying because he wanted everybody to hear how he was, what's the word I'm looking for? Sadducee beat himself on the chest and prayed and was loud. And the humble man went over and just got in his little old corner and got down and bowed himself to God. And God said, that's the way. I know his heart. He's bowed himself. He's got humble instead of standing here and beating himself on the chest and praying as loud as he can and trying to put on a show. That's what, you know, we've got to quit worrying about what man thinks and strive to worry about what God thinks. But he's going to help us because he's God. And if you have a desire to do it, he will help you do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yeah. Whatever you do, do it all. So that you done had that. Alan had that in his memory. I thought, man, how'd he know I was going to fix and call on that one? He knowed it. But that, yeah, whatever you do, eating and drinking, do it to God. Do it for God. And just think about it. Every single time you sit down and eat, that's a gift. We're sitting and eating and throwing food away that most of the world does not have. And it's a blessing to be an American. Right now it looks pretty rough, but hey, if we'll humble ourselves and pray, he'll do what he said he'll do. We'll quit with the scripture right here on this last one. Go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number 5.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
Everything you got, give it to God. Love him with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. All right, and then the only two, you know, I'm really going to have to say that. You know, all the laws, the 613 laws that's in the Old Testament, God didn't come up with all of them. The Pharisees did. The religious leaders came up with all those rules. All right, the only two rules that Jesus gave us is basically that same verse. Put nobody before God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's two of the hardest things we have trouble with. So God simplified it from 613 down to two, and we still fail miserably at two. But I'm right there with you. I mean, it's hard to love some people that are unlovable. But who is unlovable? Nobody in God's eyes. We put stipulations on who we can love and how they live their life, and are they worth loving? Yeah, they are. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them. That's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter how long their hair is. It doesn't matter. They've got a soul that Jesus died for. That's how he loves people. All right, we'll end up with this little test right here. And you don't have to answer this out loud. Just a little test. All right, and it's just questions, but I just want you to ponder them and think about them. Am I satisfied with my passion for God as it stands right now? Are you satisfied with your passion for God the way it is? Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being cold, 5 being lukewarm, and 10 being hot, how would you rate it, your passion for God? Where are you at on the scale? Is it trending up, down, or does it stay the same all the time? How's your spiritual walk with the Lord? Are you closer to Him now than the day you got saved? Or are we so busy now and that we don't have time to be as close to Him as we need to be? It's just, you know. Okay, is your spiritual walk good? Could it be better? Are some days better than others? I have to say yes to that. Y'all don't have to agree to it. But, you know, a lot of people, I'd say in your mind, you're thinking it's okay. But are you satisfied with okay? We can always be closer to God. We can always be more passionate for what He gives us or what He gives us to do for Him. And that's all I had on tonight. And I hope y'all got something.